When I was born, my grandma and grandpa did something very special for me, something very loving. They took out a whole life insurance policy on me, in my name. And they paid for it. They paid, and they did this for all their grandchildren. They paid their monthly premiums on this life insurance policy all the way until I was 18 years old. And I had no idea that they did this. So I was covered in case anything happened. When I became 18, my grandparents handed me that policy. And they said, here is a life insurance policy for you. They said, you have a couple options. You can cash it out, or you can continue to pay the premium and increase the value of the policy. So it had value when they gave it to me. But it was my job to maintain and to continue paying on what was given me. We see that today. People will give their child a house, or they'll give them some land. When that is given to the child, it's all paid for. But the child then takes the responsibility to take care of that land and to take care of their property, to pay their property taxes, to do the repairs. Their job is to maintain that gift that they were given. Now, I've known some people that have been given a house and they decided that they were going to refinance it to get more money. So they refinanced it, and then they found out that they had to pay taxes on the house, and they could not pay the taxes, and they ended up losing the house. They ended up losing this free gift because they would not maintain it. Well, there's a spiritual principle involved here also, because God has given us something, something wonderful and precious, but it's something that we have a part in maintaining. So what am I talking about? The church. The scriptures talk about how Jesus bought the church with his own life. The church is basically the people of God. So when we accept Jesus, when we make him our Savior, he adds us to the church. And when that happens, we become a part of something beautiful and wonderful, but it's also something that we have a part in adding to and contributing to. So we've been studying the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, we saw how God blessed us with spiritual blessings. Chapter 2, how he saved us with a purpose. Chapter 3, Paul talks about his ministry, and he talks about the church and how it is now a church for Jews and Gentiles and how they're going to be one person. In chapter 4, Paul continues to talk about the church, and I think right now a lot of people are questioning. There's a lot of confusion out there about what is happening in our world, and people aren't sure about the church. They don't know where the church came from. They don't know what the church is supposed to do. They have these other ideas. Some Christians are praying that God will do something in our world, do something spectacular. They want him to intervene into the sinful world around us. But I want to remind you that God has already given us what we need, because he has given us the church. And the church is the most obvious way, the best way, that God works in the world. So what do we have to do when we look at this world out here that seems like it's out of control? The answer is, we just have to be the church. So today is a simple sermon. It's a simple reminder of who we are, where we came from, and what we need to do. The idea is that you and I, we just have to be who God called us to be. So let me give you four descriptions on what the church looks like. The first description, just being the church is a life that you live for Jesus. So turn with me, and we'll be in Ephesians 4 today. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to be reading just verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul tells the Christians to live a worthy life. It's a whole life. It's not just what we say, it's not just what we believe, it's a whole life that balances everything together. Paul also says Christians are to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. You might remember in In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that we've been chosen and that God called us. The word church is a word that literally means called out, company. So Christians, we've received a calling, and all of us have been called to live a life for Jesus. But when the world hears the church, what do you think comes to their mind? What's the first thing that somebody in the world thinks when they hear the word church? A building. That's exactly right. That's what the world thinks of when they think of the church. A structure. But the church is really just a group of Christians that meet at that building once a week. We do it on Sunday because that's when the early Christians did. Maybe there's other days of the week we go. Sometimes we meet at a home. Sometimes some churches meet at a theater. But more than just meeting at a building, they live their lives daily for Jesus. That meeting on Sunday is just one of 7 days. Every day they live for Jesus. So if you want people to go to church, you have to be the church every day in all that you say and all that you do. The second description, just being the church, is loving humility. So look at verse 2 now. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, in the culture that this is written to, they would have thought these were words of weakness. Love and humility. And to be honest with you, as I'm looking out at the world today, they don't sound like words that are very attractive today, in today's world. Have you noticed all the anger and bitterness that has swept over our country? You hear it. You hear people saying that a bitter vengeance is coming. This is coming right out of politicians' mouths. You're hearing things like, it's time for people to pay. But you know what? Right now is the time for the church to shine. And how do we shine? We just are who we are. We're just the church. We're humble. We're loving before God. He created us. He saved us. He blessed us. We know our place before Him. We're gentle. Now, being gentle doesn't mean we're not strong. It just means we are controlled. We have restraint. Verse 3 says, be patient, bearing with one another. Now, this is a patience that involves people. This is the old word for clemency. It means showing mercy. It means being lenient, bearing with people, enduring people when they are difficult. When I say that, you might have a name that pops in your head right there. Oh yeah, I know exactly what this is talking about. Bearing with somebody, I could think of somebody. Sometimes you have somebody difficult in your life and you want to make them pay. You want to hurt them back, but you restrain yourself. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Can you see that? Being devoted. We're not just supposed to be nice to each other. We're supposed to be devoted to each other. It's seeing somebody else's faults. And you know what? We're going to see them. The more time you spend with somebody, the more you're going to see their faults. But you're going to bear with them because you realize, if you know yourself, you realize you have faults yourself. But there's this seething anger burning right now in people across the country. I know family members that have had arguments and words have been said between them, and it's going to forever harm their relationship. I know of best friends that have gotten so heated over everything that's happened, they're no longer friends. And we're talking 20-year relationships. I know ministers have got so fired up because they've had problems with somebody in the church that they have left and said, I don't want anybody in the church to contact me ever again. I know church members that have left churches and they will not talk to another person in that church because they are so upset. But listen, Christians, that is not us. That is not the church. We are loving and patient with each other, and we put up with each other. In fact, more than putting up with each other, we put others before ourselves. We focus on their needs. So let me just put it this way. There are political points of view that I will always, always disagree with. But I'm not going to let that difference stop me from loving a person, because I'm a Christian. That's what a Christian does. A Christian loves. I've heard it said this way, and this might be a good thing to write down. Bearing with one another is loving and supporting a person in whatever area of life they need. Let me say it one more time. Bearing with one another is loving and supporting a person in whatever area of life they need. Everybody has needs, and everybody needs to be loved. What about your worst enemy? Just imagine if there's somebody out there that's trying to destroy you. Are you supposed to love that person? Yes. That's why the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Christians, in the world right now, we just need to be the loving, humble church. It puts others before ourselves. So what does the church look like? The third description, just being the church, means working together in unity. So look at verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians 4. And I want you to notice all the ones, the word one here. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice the church already has unity. The command is to keep the unity, to maintain it. The church didn't have to create the unity. Remember, God gave us the church. We just have to maintain the unity. We already have that unity through the Spirit, but it requires work to maintain. It says right here, make every effort. This is a present tense word. This is a continual process. It's ongoing. In other words, this is going to be difficult. This requires determination. Why is it so hard to maintain unity in the church? Because when you get a bunch of people together, any group of people, you're going to have differences of opinion. You're going to have differences of perspectives. People look at things differently. There will always be disagreements. Always disagreements. Even if it doesn't break out into a big argument and fight, there's always going to be people that see things a little bit different. And there's different personalities because God created us differently. There will always be the Peter, the loud and outspoken person. I'm sure we know a couple of those. There will always be the Andrew, who works quietly behind the scenes. You see, we have to wade through the difference. If we want to look at how that happens, if the church was a physical body, Jesus would be the head. He is the bond of peace. Christians have love and humility because of the Spirit living in them, so we're able to get along. Now, in our world today, it's very confusing. People are bombarded by all kinds of information, and their idea in the world right now is to divide us. They want to divide us into groups so that we will fight with each other. So that we'll be, they think if you divide into a group, your group is going to be stronger than their group. In the first century, they were bombarded by information. There was all these false religious teachers running around, and they were causing confusion. They were claiming to have a special knowledge. But Christians, we aren't just a group of people who are together because we're nice. Oh, we're just a nice bunch of people. But we have a unity based on substance. It's not based on a race. It's not based on my income. It's not based on my politics. But look at all those ones. It says we are one body, one visible community. Not just here in Girard, but across the world. The church is one throughout the whole world. There's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit that lives in the church and keeps us one despite our differences. We have one hope that Jesus will return. Our total allegiance goes to one Lord. He's the only way to be saved. We have absolute loyalty to Him, and we're all joined together by one faith. Whether it's a personal faith, whether it's a series of faith, we all have faith. Every single believer has publicly chosen to follow Jesus. We're all baptized. There's one baptism. Unlike the world with so many paths, spirituality, where everybody chooses their own God, we're united by one God, the maker of heaven and earth. It says that we are united by God, who is the head. If you look in these verses, you'll see God the Father, you'll see Jesus the Son, and you'll see the Holy Spirit all there. Christians are united as one, and we work together to keep the unity. So what does the church look like? The fourth description, just being the church, is Christians using gifts for ministry. So look at verse 7 now in our text. But each one of us, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Paul's focused on the whole church, but now he focuses on each individual, and he says each one is given grace. This is a word that means gift. It's not a talent, it's a spiritual gift to be used for ministry in the church. Now, notice this is a gift from God. We don't choose it. And like I said at the beginning of the sermon, it's like that life insurance policy I was given. I never chose that. It was given to me. It was given to me to maintain, to use. So we're given a gift of value, but we have to choose to maintain it. God has given each of us gifts. Look at verses 11 through 13. We jump down just a little bit further. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now Paul lists all the gifts of leadership in the church. In the first century, there were the apostles, the original 12 that were living. There were prophets, which were divinely inspired spokesmen of God. But today, the other gifts on here are what you see today. You see the evangelists, which are basically church planners. It also is preachers who do ministry. Philip was an evangelist who ministered at one church for 21 years. There's pastors and teachers. That's one word. That ought to be hyphenated, actually. There's some leaders that preach. There's some leaders that teach. There's some leaders that shepherd. I happen to do all of these. We have elders here. They do shepherding and they do teaching. They all overlap, but they're all different. So what is the purpose of leadership? Look at verse 12. To equip God's people for works of service. The word equip means to put right in surgery. Now, Smokey knows a little bit about this. He's been through a couple surgeries. Putting right. It's used of setting a broken bone. The purpose of a church leader is to help church members discover their gifts for the good of the church. When people grow in their faith, they want to use their gifts that they've been given. They become mature in Christ. God put leaders together in one place to lead, guide, and help Christians find their purpose, to bring unity and maturity in the faith. Now, when I think about my ministry, for instance, I'm sorry to say, and I know it's not as much fun, my purpose is not to entertain. Okay? If I wanted to entertain, I could entertain. I've had visitors come, and I think they were a little disappointed because they wanted me to entertain. Well, my purpose is not to entertain. My purpose is to teach and to equip and to motivate, to serve Jesus, to use my gift, to help you grow in your faith. It's not about me. If I entertain, it becomes about me. It's not about me. My job is to equip you to go out and use your gift. See, we already have a unity built into the church. We have to work on maintaining that. But there's another kind of unity that we have to strive for, and that is that every Christian will be mature in the faith. So why do we need a strong, mature church? Look at verses 14 and 15, and as you hear these words, I think you'll notice that it sounds a lot like today. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Don't these words describe today? I mean, most people in most of our churches have a childlike understanding of the Bible, of the Christian faith. And the world around us is so confusing. We're going through information overload right now. People don't know what to believe anymore. Look at those words, cunning and craftiness and deceitful scheming. That is a picture of what's happening in our society right now. But it's been that way for a long time. The church has always been tempted to draw away to new teachings. It's becoming more and more of an attack against anybody who thinks differently today. Evangelical Christians, conservatives, Bible believers, we are being labeled as cult members. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in the world today, Christians that are conservative are now called cult members. I have been called this personally. It is a tactic to shut us down. It's a tactic to make us afraid and to make us conform to what's happening in the world. Now, you might have heard that our former President Trump, I mentioned this last week, has been blocked from posting and communicating on social media. He cannot communicate in any form to the American people. He can't communicate on Facebook. He can't communicate on Twitter. He can't communicate on Instagram. He can't communicate on YouTube. He can't communicate anywhere. It's not possible. Now, that doesn't mean he can't stand on his front porch and say something. But in our world, and he might say, well, what's the big deal? What's the problem with that? Well, in today's world, social media is how you communicate to millions of people. Over 75 million people voted for President Trump. Now, whether or not you like President Trump is not the issue. The issue is they are blocking this man. He cannot even email. They've eliminated his ability to email his supporters. But he is the voice. The people of big tech, I just mentioned, they've decided, they're not elected, okay? They're not elected. But they have decided that they have more power than the President of the United States. And the message is this: if you like Donald Trump, if you're one of the 75 million people that voted for him, you don't count. You do not matter. Now, to be fair, he's not the only one. I'm just picking him out because he's one everybody would know. This is happening to Christians across the country right now. They are being blocked and they're being taken out. There is a well-known Bible college professor that was suspended on Facebook because he decided he would criticize Joe Biden's transgender policy. That's what Joe Biden and his administration want to bring to America. He criticized it, he's blocked. He's taken off. And this is just the start. The CEO of Twitter said this is going to become more widespread. He has plans for everybody. If you don't conform, we're going to block you. We're going to take you out. Well, someone may say, well, I thought we were a country of freedom, free speech. Well, we were. The biggest concern is if they have the right to take the one man that I spoke of, former President Trump, if they take his right to speak away, now just think about this. Don't you think they can take your right away? They can take the average person. What if you start saying things that they don't like? They can take it away, and they will. The dominant party right now in Washington, they're happy about all this. They're happy that you don't have a voice. They don't want to deal with opposing points of view. They don't want people to question why they're doing what they're. You're just supposed to accept what's happening. Now, I want to just think about China for a second. Do you know in China, they have all modern technology, okay? They have houses, they have electricity, they have electronic devices, they have cell phones, they have internet, they have all that stuff. But the government does not let them have certain apps. The government does not let them look up certain kinds of information. anything that is critical of China, anything that exposes the human rights abuses, anything that they don't want, especially not Christianity, anything like that, they're just going to block it. So you have millions and millions of people that are just used to living that way. We're becoming a lot like China because this is what's going our way. So you're probably wondering, why am I bringing this up? What does this have to do with what I've talked about? I want you to imagine a worst case scenario. What if everything that you decide to post on social media was controlled? Well, let me pause a second. It's already there. Anything you post on social media is already controlled. Somebody's already there watching you, making sure it's not... And if it's not acceptable, let's just follow my line of thought here. You're not allowed to post anything, not allowed to say anything on social media that millions of people could read if it's unacceptable to the government. It will be blocked, it will be removed, and you will be kicked off social media. So you're going to lose all freedom of the internet. And so imagine it, if it continues down the road we're going here, eventually the church will be prevented from posting sermons. They don't want you to hear. From teaching that they don't want to go out. Anything that conflicts with the present day direction that they're going. And so Christians will be kept out of public conversation. So what will we do if that happened? And I'm not bringing up some far-fetched scenario. This is where we're going right now. This is it. So what would we do if we lost our ability to communicate with the outside world? Well, we would just be the church. We would still gather for worship. We would still pray together. We would still have the Lord's Supper. We would be united by love and humility. We would boldly preach and teach the Word of God. We would tell our friends and family members the truth. We would stand up for right and wrong, and we would speak about Jesus. And the church would be the answer. The church is the answer. Because the church is a refreshing breath of fresh air right now. Everything that's going on in our world right now, the church offers hope. See, we're still the church. And we're not dependent on the internet. We're not dependent on email. Because we have the powerful Word of God. It doesn't change. It can't be censored. The church can't be stopped. They can try. They're not going to stop us. So praise the Lord for the new year. God has given us this new year as a treasure. And the reason it's a treasure is because we have the church. And it's a wonderful way for us to gather. It's a wonderful way for us to worship with Him. We're gathering with people that are humble and loving. We're gathering with people that look at things the same way we do. Where every Christian is important. It's not just certain people with certain viewpoints. Everybody is important in the church. And where every Christian has a spiritual gift, every Christian makes a difference. God's blessed us. Whatever happens, we just need to be the church. And we're not alone. There's millions and millions of Christians all across the world. We're all on the same page about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that's more powerful than any of these media giants out here that want to say what you can say and what you can't say. So my message is this. We're the church. Don't be afraid. And let your voice be heard. We are supported by the most powerful, all-knowing Savior of the world. He's our support. He's in control. So Christians, we have to stand as one body. There's going to be a lot of differences. But we put those minor differences aside and we stand for the Lord. One of our verses today stands out to me. It's that simple one baptism. You know, when you study the history of the early church, you'll find that everybody who is a Christian repented of their sins and was baptized. So every single one of us, every single one of us, we've all submitted to baptism. We are all united and the fact that we made a decision for Jesus. Every single one of us. We've all made a decision for Jesus. And we've all participated in that same act of faith. And we've walked into the water. And we've been plunged underneath the water. And we've come up out of the water to walk in a newness of life. Every single one of us has that. We're all united by the fact that we love Jesus. Whatever Jesus commands us to do, we're going to do. See, we have unity right here just because we've all given our lives to Jesus. And that is powerful. And when we all get together, even if we're a small group, we have something that the world can't touch because we are empowered by the Savior of the world. So let's have, we're going to be singing a song about the church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, that's the church, and his righteousness. So let's all stand as we sing our song of invitation.